the message now, and I want to tell you a story this morning, if it's okay. See, the Bible's full of stories, right? It's full of stories. We read about these stories in the Bible, and rightly so, because, well, that's the way at the birth of the Hebrew nation, of the Israelites, that's the way they taught. That's the way they gave out information, you know, teaching their kids by stories, all the information, the history that was going on, and keeping it interesting by the stories being involving and being having some drama and mystery and a bunch of other things in it. They told these stories to engage people at the root of inside their heart. We all like a good movie or a good story, don't we? We all like a good movie or a good story. I know I do. And when it has my attention, it's like, I don't want to be bothered by anything else. So, and that's, sometimes that's, the stories really do that. And even today, we relate with each other and relay stories so we can give out information, so we can impart wisdom upon the next generation. We teach downstairs in the children's church, they're relaying and teaching with stories so that they will remember them as they grow up. And this morning, I would like to tell you a story. And this story is about, well, it's about a younger man, younger than me, okay? Yeah, don't ask my age. It's just younger than me. And this young man, thought he was a very good man. You know, he lived a life, a good life. He didn't drink. He didn't smoke. You know, he tried to live in such a way that people could look at him and, you know, think that he lived a good life. When people needed help, he was there to help people out. If people needed money, he'd give a little money if he could. Sometimes, you know, it's just about being around and being an example of things. He worked a job where he was serving society and being a part of what was going on and trying to make things better. This good man. And he thought he was a good man until it was proved to him that he wasn't a good man. Oh, he tried to be good, yes, but he really wasn't a good man. And I know for this for a fact that he wasn't a good man. He thought he was a good man because that man was me. That's the way I lived my life. 20, 25 years ago, I thought I was a good man. I worked in the field of law enforcement. You know, I thought I was serving society, doing good things by going out and protecting people. About living in such a way that they could look and I could be an example, not only in my professional life, but in my public life. I thought I was a good man. Like I said, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't do a bunch of those things. I thought I was good until it was proven to me that I wasn't, because I was not a follower of Jesus. And when I became a follower of Jesus, it came to my attention that there was parts of Scripture that I knew. I grew up in the church. I grew up and I went to church every Sunday. You know, I would get dressed up. Well, my mom would get me dressed up. And I'd have to go to the vacation Bible schools, and I would have to go to every Sunday school, and I would have to do all these things. My mom would drag us kids along, and I grew up in the church learning about Jesus and who he was, hearing the stories and building a foundation, even though maybe I didn't know I was building a foundation. And I thought I was a good man, but I had never surrendered to Jesus. And it proved to me the day that it came that I surrendered to Jesus, that I would follow you, that how bad of a person I was. Now, I say that not because I didn't try to be good. I say that because I figured out the fact that I was really a sinner. That's what it's about. It's figuring those things out. And I was talking about knowing sculpture. And when I was in law enforcement, there was a particular part of Scripture that one of my partners and I, we would use all the time to, well, justify our existence. And that comes from our next beatitude that we'll be talking about this morning, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, where it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now, as in law enforcement, I look at that and I thought, well, I'm a peacemaker. I go out here and I take care of problems with people. You know, they have an issue coming up. They call. I come there. We reconcile everything that's going on. We try to fix everything that's going on. We protect people. Even sometimes from themselves, we like to protect people. And I thought because I was in law enforcement that I was a peacemaker and then I was a child of God already. That's the misconception that I had, especially about this beatitude. I was wrong. My partner and I, we would cite that scripture all the time when we thought we were doing the Lord's work. We thought we were out there getting busy with the Lord's work and being a part of the Lord's kingdom. And I guess in a sense, if you want to look at it in a real hypothetic way, the Lord was still using me, right? He was using me to do his plan, but he was actually getting me ready. He was getting me ready for my future so I could be truly a good man. Or try to be. And knowing the difference between being a follower of Jesus, okay, and just knowing about Jesus. That's what he was working on that entire time, right? Now, I didn't come to the Lord until I was about 40. So I spent a long time that the Lord had to beat wisdom into me, right? I mean, when I say that, now the Lord doesn't go out here and hurt people, but he will get your attention if he needs to get your attention, doesn't he? He says, if he needs to dial in a wake-up call, he will set the alarm. And this alarm, you can't push the snooze button on this bad. You don't get to sit over there and, oh, I need another 5 minutes. I need another 5 minutes. No, the Lord is there, and that alarm keeps ringing and ringing and ringing. He's trying to get your attention, and he finally got my attention with it. But I thought I was a peacemaker. I thought I was a child of God because I was out here doing these things. How wrong I was. So when I came to be a follower of God, and especially while I was getting ready for this series, I got to thinking about what is a peacemaker? What really is a peacemaker? And you guys are probably wiser than I am. You probably started on your journey faster and got there sooner than I did. And I thank you. And it's like, okay, we can talk about this. But it's like, if you have parting words of wisdom for me, I will soak in every bit of it. But this is what the Lord revealed to me about being a peacemaker. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and just interpret so I don't befuddle what I'm trying to tell you or what I'm trying to relay. Because when it boils down to it, of being a peacemaker, it deals with many different ideas about what a peacemaker is. If I was to ask you what you thought a peacemaker meant, you would probably have a different idea than I would. You know what I thought. I just revealed it to you. Maybe you're similar. Maybe you're close. Maybe you're way off here. Maybe you've got the answer and you knew the answer a long time before me. And I'm happy for that. But this is what it boils down to with many different ideas. What it boils down to is the why when we do or do not do something. Does that make sense? It's the reason we do or do not do something. Now, I know that's kind of, well, that's abstract, right? And we look at that why we do and do not do things. But when we're in times of being a peacemaker, we look at why we do and do things, why there's times that we act and why there's times that we do not act or have that state of inaction. The times of being still. Now, I'll get into that a little bit further in just a moment. You know, for us to act, it's actually fairly easy. Do you know that? It's fairly easy for people to act. Most of the time we accustom it to, or we say it's actually, well, we're actually reacting. If somebody does something to you, what's your first thing you do? React, right? And you have to choose the way you're going to react to it, right? So that's an action. So you're going to react either this way or that way. That's an action. And it's pretty easy for us to have actions because sometimes we have actions when we don't want to have actions. That something will just escape out of us when it's like, I didn't want to do that. Why did I do that? But it just comes out because we reacted to something. We all react. Sometimes poorly. Sometimes pretty good. You know, you guys, some of you here know Pastor Kirk. Some of you don't. But Pastor Kirk, he's one of my He's a very good, long-time mentor and friend of mine. And he has a saying, and the saying goes like this: I don't always know how to make things better, but I always know how to make things worse. Think about that for a second. Say it over. I don't always know how to make things better, but I always know how to make things worse. I don't know if there's any truer statement made than that. Because when I look at people, it's like, okay, I look at myself mostly and I go, yeah, I could make that a lot worse. But I don't always know how to make it better. And I look at the Bible, and when I think about that statement when it comes to the Bible, the only real book that stands out to me that just jumps out at me is the book of Job and his friends, right? Do you remember that story? Well, I want us to turn in the Bible to that story. So if you have your Bibles with you, your apps or whatever you have, let's turn to the book of Job in chapter 2 is what I'm going to refer to in here about the statement or the quote I just gave. And it's in chapter 2, starting with verse 11. And I'm going to read it from mine. And mine says this: when Job's three friends, Eliza the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Now we're talking about they're going to comfort and sympathize with Job, right? So they're setting out to do these things. It's a friend. They want to go do something. They want to make it better, right? So it goes on, and he says, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Well, they were sad. They were upset, right? When they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. They went to their friend, and they wanted to make things better. They wanted to sympathize. They wanted to comfort. They wanted to be there for him. They wanted to give support and strength and stuff, just like, you know, like people do. You want to be there for others, like, you know, your loved ones, good friends, family members, right? You want to help support them in any way you can. And sometimes you just don't know what to do, but you want to do something. So these three people went to Job, and they sat down with him for some time. Can you imagine sitting somewhere for 7 days and seven nights and not uttering a word? Man, I can't hardly go into a room for 20 seconds without somebody uttering something. It's like an illness that you can't be quiet anymore. And I'm not trying to be mean about that. It's just the state that we're in. It's where the world's at right now. Because we have access to everything at a touch of a button that we can have interaction with something. You're carrying around some of the smartest computers ever in the back pocket of your trousers. They didn't have those things when I was a kid. Now somebody's saying amen because they didn't have them. That's because they don't want them. I get it. They have a place, right? But there also can be a distraction, right? Anyway, back to this. We go off on a trail here. Back to this. We have Job's friends trying to be there and trying to be a friend or whatever, but then something comes in. They don't always know how to make things better, but we always know how to make things worse. And this is where the three friends came in when they finally started speaking. And when they started speaking, did they make things better or worse? It made them worse, right? Sometimes we do that with people that are going through grief, is that we want to be there and we want to give them encouragement and reassurance that the Lord is with them. But sometimes we can say things that just make stuff worse. And it's not that we, you know, not about not saying something, but I don't know. Maybe that's a message for another day. We can talk about that. But anyway, on this particular one, they started speaking and things went bad. So sometimes the best action we can take is actually no action. Inaction. That we can go and we can just not do something. Not at least do the obvious action that we think about, process, we listen to the Lord, we listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us the ability, the Lord speaking into us to say, hey, this is what you need to do at this time. We need to pay attention to those things. And sometimes it's about turning off the noise in our head to listen to God so we get the message. Sometimes inaction is the best. And Jesus showed us the way to really have inaction. He really gave us a blueprint of in our lives of saying, hey, even when some things are happening, your inaction is the best action. You know, there was two places, and it's actually in the book of John, two places you can look in the book of John where Jesus was potentially stoned to death. Two places, right? First is in John chapter 8, where it talks about how they picked up stones to stone Jesus, but Jesus hid himself, right? And he got away. He slipped away from everybody, right? Now, this is because Jesus is there telling them that he's the Messiah. And they're asking. They want to know who he is, and when he tells them who he is, they want to stone him. And Jesus probably had every right. He certainly had every available option to take care of the problem. But what did he do? He hid and he slipped away. And that wasn't the only one that he did. There was another one back, if you go flip a few more pages in John to chapter 10, where again, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the leaders, the elders, the scribes, the lawmakers, whatever you want to call them, were there and asking Jesus if he was the Messiah. And Jesus said this. He says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you want me to stone me? Because he was telling that I am. Before there was Abraham, I was. That's Jesus saying that, not me. So they picked up stones to stone him. And he says, for which one of the good works from the Father do you want to stone me? And what happened this time? Well, they grabbed him. Do you realize that they actually grabbed him this time? They laid hands on him. Or at least they tried to. Because again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Now, I don't know if that meant that they actually had a hold of his clothing or not, or whether it's just metaphorical to say, hey, they tried to go after him and he was gone. But you see, Jesus was showing a way that sometimes the inaction of what you could do is the better action. To say that sometimes we don't respond how we would normally think about in ourselves. That when we could strike out in vengeance, that we decide to, well, what's the saying? Turn the other cheek and walk away and do something different. Jesus, he showed us this many times, and that's not just in the two stonings. How about when he was in the garden? Do you think he had the right to defend himself when they came at him with armed guards to seize him and take him away? He probably had the right to do those things. How about his time in the desert when he was starving? And he could have turned anything into food, but he denied himself even, saying, hey, this action is not good. I need to go through this. How about when he stood there on trial and he did not utter a word? How about when he was hanging on a cross and he decided to give up his life when he had every means of releasing himself from that situation? Jesus decided that this action of inaction was a better action. And because of that, we get to call Jesus our Lord and Savior. Because of that, we get to have new lives. Because of that, we get to have a home after we're no longer on this earth. Because of that, your sins, all my sins, all of our sins are wiped clean. Because of that, you have an existence. I have an existence. We all can have an existence. Because of that, I thank you, Jesus, for your moment of wisdom and compassion and mercy. Now, I realize that I'm not Jesus. Hopefully you would agree with me on that. Well, not that I'm not Jesus. Yes, you agree with me on that. But even saying yourself that you're not Jesus. Because we're not Jesus, right? But we still can have restraint. We still can be Jesus-like and be an example like him. What I'm saying is that we need to be wise in what we're doing. That's what it boils down to. By our correct action of inaction, we can demonstrate how we should all live and doing those things. We live a life of being good, being a good man. But when we take a page out of the book that God has written, we look at how we're supposed to act like that. There's a place in the book of Romans, if you want to look it up, it's in chapter 12. And starting with verse 17, where it says how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to be. Let me look that up quick. Romans chapter 12. Here we go. Romans chapter 12. And it's here, and it starts at verse 17, where it says how we're really supposed to live and what we're supposed to be like. Where it says, let me see here. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful what we do is right in the eyes. It doesn't say just even God. It says everyone. Everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on us, we are to live in peace with everyone. Now, sometimes there are things that happen that it seems that we can't live in peace. And there are some times that that happens. But if we are able to, we are supposed to live in peace with everyone. That means everyone. As far as it depends on us. And he gives an example of what we're supposed to do. If you skim on down to verse 20, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Imagine feeding your enemy. Imagine giving them something to drink when they're thirsty. Because what you're doing, you're heaping coals on their head. All that means is that you're showing them how they should be. And perhaps by your gracious actions and the peace that you want to live by, then they will see the errors of their way and want to live in peace also. Because, and this is in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a warning. That's not a question. That's a statement, a warning of statement. Do not be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. Now, I know that we're all human beings, and we all struggle from time to time. I certainly struggle from time to time, but if we want to have good in the world, we have to be an example. We have to show a way. And to do that, sometimes we have to, well, sometimes there are times that we have to take action, and we have to do things. Jesus certainly knew that. There was a couple times in the Bible Jesus really took action. You remember those times in the Bible? There's two times in the Bible where Jesus went in and he took action. He got business done. We call those times of righteous anger. And the first time, if you look in, again in the book of John, you can see in the book of John that he wrote in there where he overturned the tables in the temple. This was right after he changed water into wine. He went to Jerusalem. I'm certain they were probably going there for the Passover meal, right? So what did he do? He got angry. And he was not only angry, but he made a corded whip. A corded whip. And he went and he overturned tables. He drove out the livestock. He drove out the money changers. He drove out people. And he says, you will not treat my Father's temple as a marketplace. Now, maybe you remember that one, but maybe you remember the second one better. Because the second one actually is in the other three Gospels. And this one happens to be the time when he had made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And at that time, he was looking over there and he went down into Jerusalem, down into the temple. And he saw what was going on. He saw all the things that were still happening. Still happening. You know, that's like, well, you know, we all know we're kind of thick-headed at times. Right? So Jesus had to deliver another message where he went in, overturned the tables, drove them out, and said, you're turning my Father's temple into a marketplace, you den of robbers, you den of thieves. This is Jesus taking action. But the thing is that Jesus knows, especially when he needs to really take action and when he needs to be still or choose a different action. He is the master of it. And the thing is that we can also glean some of that because Holy Spirit comes into us and gives us the ability to gain wisdom of when we should know to act in a certain way, when not act. Right? That happens in our lives. When we see injustices being done, great injustices, and what's our response? What do we do? Think about, what do you do? Do you call somebody? Do we do something ourselves, or we just idly stand by? What do? We see those things all the time. Some to a greater or lesser degree, but we see those things. And you have to decide what is the best action and what we're doing. You know, this is what I learned about being a peacemaker. This is what I learned, that I was misunderstanding that the conception or the concept of what peacemaker was. This is why I know it was wrong, because this is what I've been taught now. Now, ultimately, being a peacemaker is about reconciliation. Reconciliation. That was my confusion. I didn't know it was about reconciliation. I thought it was about breaking up fights. I thought about, you know, it's like, okay, I'm out here doing this job, I'm doing that job, you know. I'm trying to keep people safe. And that's all good. It's not like it's bad. But to be a peacemaker, the concept is about reconciliation. See, I thought I was being a child of God, but I was not. Because I was actually doing a job for society and not a job for the Lord. Now, he can take my job I'm doing for society and make it and use it for his, right? He has that ability. But in my heart, it was not for him. It was because of society. And I thought I was doing what I was doing was best because I was trying to keep society safe, right? Not a bad idea, just a bad motive. And my motive has changed so much since then. See, my idea of being a peacemaker was not to be a peacemaker, of not actually being a child of God. It was actually about buying my way into heaven. That blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God, right? Well, I wanted to be a peacemaker because I wanted to be called a child of God. But I was under that wrong idea of what it was to really be a peacemaker. I was trying to buy my way into heaven by my actions. And I found out that I couldn't buy my way into heaven. It wasn't there to be bought. It was there as a gift. Here it is. All you got to do is reach out your hand and take it, folks. Reach out your hand and take it. Boom. Boom. You can be a peacemaker by reaching out your hand and receiving the exact thing that I received, and that's the gift from Jesus to wash away your sins, but all you really have to do, now get this is the important part, get this part, is that you need to surrender to Jesus. You can't just call him your friend. You can't call him your compatriot, your companion, your partner, or whatever you want to call him. Don't do that. You call him your Lord and Savior. You give your heart to him. You believe in him always, and then you then are saved. No other way. And I know the world lives by the way that they don't want to have to do that. And I know there are good people out in the world, people that want to be good. But you see, I wanted to be good too. And I thought I was good. And I thought I was going to heaven because, well, I'm a good man. And then it was revealed to me. The only way for me to get to heaven is through the Son. Right? And you surrender to the Son. You just can't know the Son. You surrender to him. And it becomes part of your DNA makeup. And when that happens, you get to experience the latter half of the Beatitude, where it says, for they will be called children of God. Now I want you to take a look at that. Can you put that up here? Matthew 5:9, for they will be called children of God, right? Now, take a look at that really good there. It doesn't say they will be called children of God. It says that, right? But oftentimes, we impart the idea, shall become children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become children of God. That's what we think of. That's what I thought. That's not what it says. It says called. That's past tense. That's past tense. That means when you give your heart to God, you already are a child of God. When you give your heart to Jesus, you already are a child of God. You are called a child of God. It doesn't say shall become. If you do this, you shall become. It says if you are this, then you are already called because you received the gift first and you got your adoption into the family of God and then you understood what it was to be a peacemaker. This one kind of works in reverse. Now, hopefully, I didn't befuddle this entire thing, but this is the fog that came out of my brain when I finally understood this beatitude and what it really means. It means to give my life to Jesus. And when I give my life to Jesus, I am now a child of God. And that means I am now a peacemaker. And when I'm a peacemaker, I have responsibilities. And my responsibilities are sometimes to have the action and sometimes to have the inaction of being still. That's the wisdom that we all seek and we try to understand when it comes to this beatitude. Children of God reflect their Father's heart. If you're a child of God, you reflect your Father's heart because, well, you're already a child of God. You know your Father's heart. You know how he wants you to behave. You know how he wants you to do things. You know the love that he has for you. You know the love that he has for everyone. And if you know his heart, that gives us incentive to be like him and to have his heart also. You know, Jesus came to this world as a reconciliator because Jesus, well, he longed for peace. He longed for peace between us and our Father in heaven. And he wanted us to be reconciled. And as a peacemaker, Jesus brought that reconciliation and made it a part of our life. So as we are, or can call, or believe in, and follow, and become peacemakers, we need to become reconciliators also. And our duty as reconciliators is nothing more than to, well, take the word of the Lord out to those that don't know. Take them out to the reservations. Take them out to the other areas that don't know Jesus. That's how we become and we are peacemakers. Because if you follow Jesus, you're already a child of God. Now you just have to become the peacemaker. And we can do that by going out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And what's the last of it? All the world. That's who we are. That's our understanding of this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the children of God. Now, as I've been doing, and as I promised to keep on doing, I've taken this beatitude and tried to encompass the heart of the Lord by, well, writing it just a bit differently, but still maintaining the essence of what Jesus is saying. And this is what I came up with, and I hope you like this one. Blessed are those who have my heart, for those who see the world as it is and deeply desire it to be reconciled to me. For these are the bridge builders, the ones who extend a hand when needed and turn the other cheek when required. They are the ones who possess a righteous anger, but also a compassionate heart, for they will be called and known as my sons and daughters. I don't know, standing up here, I see some new faces in here. I don't know where you're at. But can you really call yourself a son and daughter of God? Do you really declare as Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Honestly, I don't know for anybody in here except for myself. That's between you and the Lord. The Lord knows your heart. But if in this instance there's any doubt in your heart whatsoever that you're a follower of Jesus and you want to be called a child of God, this is an instance where you can come and you can just pray to God and you can receive Jesus right now. You know, I could lead you through, you know, the sinner's prayer. I could put that all out to you. But unless you do it yourself in earnest, it means nothing. So this is the moment in time. As we get ready to close out the service, as we get ready to go outside and enjoy the rest of our day off, I want you to think about being called a child of God. Are you called a child of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a son and daughter of our Father in heaven? Are you a follower of Jesus? If you are, great. We can always be more, right? We can always grab on and just want more and more and more. But if there's a doubt in your life now, well, perhaps now's the time and not wait anymore. Just to pour out your heart and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you with everything inside of me because I want to be your child. And when that happens, wow, what an immense feeling. I'm going to tell you the truth, because it happened to me. And if it happened to me, I know it can happen to anybody else. So, as we get ready to close, Pastor Jess, would you go ahead and just lead us in just praising the Lord, and I'm going to have you pray us out this morning.